Well, can you guess which book to open to? Open up to 1 John. We'll see if we can make it through the end of chapter 4 today. And hallelujah. Glory to God. I have to back up one verse to review just a little bit. One verse only, because we have a lot of ground to cover. But your mind has to be going down this direction. And those of you that were here Wednesday night, you'll remember. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, all of the lessons leading up till today are online. So you can listen to them. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love." That was the title of the previous message, Wednesday night. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here's that famous verse. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The key to understanding verse 16, or actually verse 17, actually, is the word herein. Herein. What does he mean, herein? Well, it's what he's been talking about, and it's the lesson from Wednesday night. Herein is as we know and believe the love that God has to us. You remember Wednesday night we were talking about the fruit of love? Does fruit develop instantaneously, or does fruit develop slowly? Slowly. You ever bite into a little bitty peach about the size of a marble? You'll wish you hadn't have done it. Bitter and sour, and you think, my goodness, there's something wrong with this peach. No, it's a perfect little peach. It's a genuine peach. You just haven't given it time to mature yet, see? Well, God's maturing that love that's in us. It was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost the day you got born again. It's the very nature of Christ. God is love. When you got born in his image, born with that nature, the fruit of love began to grow on your limb. Now, at this stage, we taste of your peach. We go, that might need a little maturing. Anyway, okay. That's Wednesday night. Can't stay there very long. But see, our love is made perfect. See, that in verse 17, herein, as you know and believe, not just know about the love of God, as you believe the love of God. It's going to make more sense to you here in a minute. As we do that herein, as we do that, our love is made perfect. And a better word would be mature, like a peach. It becomes mature as you know and believe the love that God has to you. So I wrote here, it says, well, you know, you may have a little bitter peach on your limb about the size of a marble, but it is a peach. It is genuine. It needs to become complete. It needs to mature on the branch. How does that happen? As we know, say it with me, and believe. As we know and believe the love that God has to us. That's how it matures. And I just got to thinking, maybe this is one of the, you know, John, the Apostle John, who wrote this epistle later. He is known as the Apostle of Love. And now this is Gary and not the Holy Ghost, I don't think. But I thought, well, maybe we need to change our confession. What was his confession all the time? I am the disciple that Jesus loves. I may go around and start saying that. I'm Gary, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. I know and believe the love that he has toward me. Amen. See? So what does that really mean? Okay. Now we're really starting in earnest on today's lesson. Well, how does God love you? So you've got to know and believe the love that he has to you. But how does he love you? Let's think a minute. Let's meditate. Does he love you like you love your car? Does he love you like you love your dog? Does he love you like you love your cat? Does he love you like Gary loves Krispy Kreme donuts? You know? What does that mean? So we use love all the time. See, when it comes to believing the love for you, what I'm about to say, I first heard Dave teach many years ago, blew me away. It's going to still blows me away. Remember, John is telling what he heard and what he saw Jesus do all maybe 50, 60 years ago. And what Jesus said about this what we're supposed to know and believe, I'm telling you now, the way I wrote, it will stretch your capacity for faith to the maximum to believe it. And here it is. Red letters, John 17, verses 22 and 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, he's talking to the Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, now here it is, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now can you believe that? What? Can you believe that the Father loves you with the same love that he loved Jesus with? That's going to stretch you a little bit now. See, that's what John meant when he says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He was there. He's the one that recorded that in his gospel. The gospel of John, 55, 60 years before. He heard Jesus say that to the Father. How could Jesus say something like that? And it's predicated on something he said in that same passage. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And I will never forget the first time I heard Dave break that verse, teach what it really means. What is that glory? It is the glory of sonship. Oh my God. It's the glory of sonship. Jesus made it possible for his Father to become your Father. He has made us joint heirs with himself. Dare to say it with me. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Let's stretch your faith a little bit. Let's say what Jesus said about you. Say, I am a child of God. Now what I'm about to have you confess will get you thrown out of about 90% of the churches in America. Jesus gave me the same glory the Father gave him. That is the glory of sonship. I am a joint heir with Christ. Their Father loves me the same as he loves Jesus. I am a child of God. I am a child of light. And I walk as a child of light. Now that's the faith you're supposed to be using. To believe, not only to know, but to know and believe the love that God has towards you. You're his child. He delights in watching you grow. Like you, every parent delights in watching their child grow. I'm not going to do the little baby thing again when they're about to take that first step. Nobody gets angry at that baby if they take one step and fall. Man, I mean, it's get the video camera out, call the neighbors. Our baby took a step. You pick that baby up, you smooch them everywhere all over. You say, do it again, do it again. That's the way that God is with you. Don't you forget it. He is your cheerleader, your greatest friend. He's your Father. He's your Father. And he loves you with the same love that he loved Jesus with. It's going to stretch you to believe that. But you've got to believe his word and not what you see. I'm not getting enough amens, but a few, okay. Now this next part, see, I've confessed that verse like you've confessed that verse. As he is, so are we in this world. It's a great verse. But let's leave it in the context. Let me back up so I can read it all. In fact, I'm going to join it with verse 16 again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Are you seeing now better what that love is? God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Okay, now, herein, as we know, he's given me sonship. Jesus made it possible for his Father to be my Father. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm not a bad tree, as Nathan would say. I'm a good tree. I have good fruit on my limbs. Now it may need to mature, but I got fruit, glory to God. And I'm a good tree. I'm a good tree. God loves me. Okay? I know that. Good. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, see, boy, if you underline the word because, circle it, put little eyeballs out in the margin, write, look. Because is the critical word here. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now let's think about that. Why will you have boldness? Because you have known and believed you're a child of God. You have the standing of sonship. The Father loves you with the same love that He loves Jesus. You walk as a child of light because you have known and believed that love. You walk. It changes your walk. You're walking as who you are. You walk as a child of light in good standing with the Father. You know Him. And you know you love Him. Now, based on everything John has already written that we've already studied, how do you know Him? And how do you know you love Him, church? By keeping His commandments. By keeping His commandments. You have known and believed the love that He has made you a son. That you are no longer a bad tree. You have known and believed, and it's changed your walk. And you walk as a child of light. Now, not perfection. The fruit may still be maturing, but with all that you know, you're walking in all the light you have. And the light you have now so far in this letter is, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of light. He is giving me the standing of sonship. I know and believe the love that He's had toward me. I am a child of light, and bless God, I'm going to walk as a child of light. And if you stumble, you run to the blood, not from it. He picks you up. He smooches you all over and goes, let's go again. You got it? Got the image? All right. You are keeping His commandments by walking as the Son of God that He has made you. And because you are, see, because of that, as He is, so are we in this world. Keeping the whole context of the letter in mind from the very beginning. John is such a masterful teacher. He builds every thought on the previous thoughts. Starting from the beginning, God is light. Have I got that outline here? Yes, I did. We'll get there in just a minute. Starting from the very beginning of this letter, you are born of God. He loves you. You know it now. You believe it. He is love. He is your vine. His love flows through you. You are the same species as God. You are a child of God. Remember the purpose of God. It's a lesson we taught earlier in this series. What is God's purpose? To populate the earth with sons of God made in the image of Christ. That was His goal. That was His purpose in the beginning. It's His purpose now. And He's preparing sons now, sons and daughters. We're all sons. Sons who are going to inhabit the new earth when He makes that. I'm not going to teach that today. He says more than once. He says, pray you be counted worthy for that world. Okay. Hallelujah. So you have been reborn as His child. You've been recreated in the image of Christ. You are like Him now, all by God's grace. Your job now is to have faith in what got to, or let's say it this way, to believe that love that He has expressed towards you by making you His child and rebirthing you in the image of Christ. He's just asking us to walk as the sons of God that He's made us. So that's why, as He is, so are we. In this world, He's made us like Christ. Not a single amen. You're overwhelmed with your own imperfection. That's called the opposite of faith. You're believing what you see in yourself, your failings, your shortcomings. You're believing what you see and hear rather than what the Word of God says. And the whole church is guilty of it, and that's why we're still walking like we're walking. Bless God, our walk is going to catch up with our talk. Amen. This is why you have boldness. Now, you're approaching the throne of judgment. Did you read what that verse says? You have boldness. Let me read it again. I don't want to misquote it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. He is talking about the day you're going to walk up to that throne. And He's going, you're going to walk up with boldness, not be ashamed. See, earlier He said not to be ashamed at His coming. I don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. You won't be ashamed? Well, He's done everything He can on His end to make it possible for us not to be ashamed. He has birthed us again. He's given us the Holy Ghost. He's given us His Word. He's given us every tool. He's given us Pastor Dave, who taught us meticulously for decades. You want to mortify the flesh and edify the spirit? Here's how you do it. He's done everything He can. But now in this generation, He's saying it's time to walk as He walked. Because from God's point of view, He's done everything He can. As far as He's concerned, as He is, so are you in this world. He's done what He can do. He's waiting on us to believe, to know and believe what He has done, that love He's had toward us. So let's say it again. No, you don't say it. As He is, so are we in this world. Or you could say it, we are like Him. Now, when we get to heaven, how are we like Him? So you're going to walk up to the throne of judgment. You're not going to be afraid because you're like Him. Isn't that right? And it says, didn't we all get saved by God's grace? Isn't it faith in the grace? You didn't earn nothing, did you? It's faith in His grace. Well, what did the grace of God teach us? Now, I want you to turn to this one. We have time to turn to this one. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Because I'm going to dissect it. High school, they teach you to dissect frogs. And Holy Ghost teach you to dissect the Word. Hallelujah. Look at every part. Hallelujah. I don't know about you guys, but He is getting the gray out of my gospel. I am seeing things in a whole new light than I've ever seen it before. It's changing my talk. It's changing my walk. And it's going to change the fruit you're going to see on the vine. Not only in the fruit in me, but you're going to see the fruit for the kingdom of God too. You watch. And it's going to happen in you too. Don't run from this message. Don't run from this. Embrace this. This is what Jesus died for. John is a faithful witness 55, 60 years later. Not changing it a bit. Okay. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's the only kind I'm interested in. Amen. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How did it appear? Through Jesus Christ. And it teaches us. This is what the grace of God teaches us. Now remember, the subject is as He is, so are we in this world. So we got saved by God's grace, and His grace was the demonstration of the love that He had toward us when He made us have, when He gave us the same standing as Jesus as sons of God, and He gave that same life in us that He put in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. Okay? Well, this grace teaches us something. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So let's dissect this. Number one, this grace of God, where you got born again and became a child of God. Number one, it teaches you deny ungodliness. Let's see now. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it say He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin? He had to deny ungodliness every day of His life, just like anybody else. That's like Him, and I'm like Him. Say it with me. That's like Him, and I'm like Him. Because as He is, so am I in this world. He denied ungodliness. He's empowered me to deny ungodliness. All right? Number two, I'm just taking it word by word. Deny worldly lusts. That's like Him. I see that in Him. Don't you see that in Him? See, He overcame the world. I overcome the world. You got it? Number three, it says up there that we should live soberly. You look that word up, it means with sound mind, exercising restraint of passions and desires. That's like Him. That means I'm like Him in this world. That means I can say no to the excess of anything. Remember what Paul says? All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to give anything the power to control me. I'll be not brought under the power of anything. You have the power to do all things in moderation. So that's like Him. Don't you see that in Him? I don't see Jesus as being a drunk or a glutton to you. Now I'm preaching. See? preaching to Gary as much as I'm preaching to you. You know what this tells me? Say it again. As he is, so am I in this world. I don't just know that. See, I don't just know that. I believe that. And I have the power to use restraint, to hold back my flesh and not let it have everything it wants. I'll say that's enough. That's like him. Okay. Number four, it says now, where we've been teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now the next one is to live righteously. If you look that up, it literally means to do what is right. Righteously. Do what is right. Jesus said it this way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To live righteously toward God and our fellow man. Well, I see that is like him. Don't you see that in him? Say this, as he is, so am I in this world. I always do that which is right. Because I'm just like him. Okay. Now, number five, I had to hunt for this one a little while. Number five is to live godly. Just like him in this world. Now, for reference, don't turn there, but Ephesians 4:24 says this, that you put on the new man. That's that new creation on the inside of you. That's the real you, which after God, and that means in his image, is created. Now, get this, in righteousness and true holiness. The Amplified reads like this, though. The Greek, it has a little bit more to it, which the Amplified brings out. So in the Amplified, it says, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, godlike, godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. We're to live godly, godlike, in this present world. That's why he made you a son. That's the love that he has shown to us. We can't just know it. It's time to believe it. Walk in it. As he is, so am I in this world. Walk like that and you'll have boldness in the day of judgment. He did not requiring perfection. John said it earlier. Keep the whole letter in mind. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Well, you know, that implies imperfection. But if you commit a sin, you don't run from the blood, you run to the blood. You confess that sin, you repent of it immediately, you get forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, and you're ready to walk godly once more. And if you have to do that 70 times 7 in a day when your peach is the size of a marble, you have to hear Wednesday night, go 70 times 7 in a day. But keep doing those things that mature the fruit, because he delights in you. He delights in watching you grow up. So have you seen this? Now say it. See, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, that means I deny ungodliness. I deny worldly lusts. I live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because as he is, so am I in this world. Do you remember the little nasalated creature? Pastor Dave's nasalated creature. I don't do it as well as him at all. I'm sorry. I'm trying, Pastor Dave. That nasalated creature might say, but I never got to get higher. My brother Gary. Brother Gary. See, I'm a Christian, but I got to tell you, that list you just read right there, that don't describe my life at all. See, if that's you, this teaching series is the answer to that problem. This very series is the answer to it. See, here's the real gospel. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, reborn, recreated in the image of Christ. If you're a Christian, that is you. Your job now is to obey the commandment that Jesus gave, that that John keeps repeating the words of Jesus, teaching those same things in this letter. If you're genuinely born again, but you say, boy, my life is not much like that, then Matthew 1:15 is your answer. Jesus, now remember, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So when he says this, he's preaching to born again people prophetically that's going to be born again after his resurrection. Here's what he says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What if I said it this way? Believe the love that God has had toward you. Believe what he's done for you. Believe he has given you the standing of a son. Believe he has made you a new creature, recreated in the very image of God. You are a child of light. Believe this. Repent of that old lifestyle. Repent. Begin doing this because he has empowered you to do it. To deny ungodliness. To deny worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And on that day, you'll approach the throne of judgment with boldness. Because as he is, so are you in this world. Glory to God. See, the time is now. When he says, repent, this is the message going out to the church, I believe, at large, in our generation, maybe every generation. Repent and believe the gospel. Quit singing them old unbelieving songs that tells you you're just an old sinner saved by grace, and someday when we get to Beulah land, there will be victory. Victory is now. You're a new creature now. As he is, so are you now in this world. We've got to know it, believe it, and walk in it. Glory to God. Stay here, feet. Stay. I'm telling you. The time is now. The kingdom of God is yours if you want it. If Jesus is your Lord, then you are a child of God, a child of light. It's time to repent of sin, believe the gospel, begin walking as the child of light you truly are. God knows the power of that light. You can't fool him. He knows the power of that resurrection life he put in you. And for you to say you can't, you're making him a liar. That's the opposite of faith. That's called not believing the gospel. Now remember, Jesus has already road tested this life for you. You want to see what you're like, who you really are? You're like him. Read it. Look at it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's road tested the life for you. He said, look, I showed you. I road tested it. It's good. And I'm going to put that life in you now. You can live like I lived. Because as I am, so are you in this world. Glory to God. Walk as the Son of God you truly are. You do have the glory of sonship, and the Father loves you with the same love he loved Jesus with. Not walking as a child of God is what prevents people from having boldness on that day of judgment. It's why they still have fear and torment at the thought of standing before him on judgment day. Because that love of God, I'm not saying they weren't born again, but that love of God, they never let it come to perfection. They never let it come to maturity is a better word. They never let it mature their understanding of who they are. And they've had a lot of help from well-meaning but wrong preachers who say stuff like, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Never was a greater heresy ever spoken. That is the opposite of the gospel. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. You're now a child of God. And as he is, so are you in this world. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. If you call yourself a Christian, I'm not your judge. I don't know. But if you call yourself a Christian, and even if you call Jesus your Lord, there is good reason to fear. If you do not repent of sin and believe this gospel. Matthew 7, again, I'm going to read it. I don't care how many times. God's saving people from hell with it. Matthew 7, you don't have to turn there. Verses 21 through 23, the red letters. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty works? These are not church people. These are church people. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the question is, are you born of God or not? Are you in the family of God or not? Now, who did Jesus say his family was? You remember? Lord, your mother and your brothers and sisters are standing outside the door here. What did he say? He just said, who is my mother and my brethren? And he was teaching at the time. And he just, I can just see him sweeping his hand at whatever many were there. And he said, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. Not hearers only. Those that know and believe the love. Those who hear the word of God and do it. And when Jesus says there in Matthew 7, I never knew you, what he's really saying is, you are not my brethren. You're not part of the family. You're not born of my Father. You are not like me. Quiet. Here comes that nasalated creature again. But Gary, I said a sinner's prayer 20 years ago. I know I've lived ungodly and gave into worldly lusts all the time, Gary. I lived a lifestyle of fornication and drug abuse. And yeah, well, it's true. Many of my weekends were filled with drunken parties. Oh, and I guess I better go ahead and admit, I spent my life trying to build bigger barns for myself because I really wanted to be rich, you know. I wanted to have all the good things of this world. But I said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago. Surely that was enough. Now I put in all caps, it is an abomination that so many people believe they are Christians, based on a watered down gospel like that, which Jesus never preached, nor the apostles ever preached. You want to see what the apostles preached? I want you to see this one, if you don't mind. Turn to, well, whether you mind or not, turn to Acts. Hey, when it's your service, I'll turn wherever you say, okay? All right. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verses 36 through 41. Now, this is the very first sermon Peter preached after the upper room. This is right after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're all staggering around like drunk people, and the people that's hearing them thinks they're drunk, you know. And I'm not doing the whole sermon that he preached there, but I want to get it zeroing on this one part to show the difference. What I just said. Well, I said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago. Now, I've lived like the devil. I've lived according to my flesh for 20 years, but surely that prayer was enough to get me saved, Brother Gary. See, the church is full of people like that. But let's look at how Peter did it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, and you could say everybody, know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, just say this little sinner's prayer and you'll be okay. Is that what he said? What's the first word out of his mouth? Same word it was with Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. He says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord shall call. And now notice this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. We just got a bare outline in the scripture of what Jesus taught them. And I'm telling you right now, I know what he taught them. Jesus already said, everything I taught you, I want you to teach them. Peter, he's going on with more and more, teaching them the teachings of Jesus Christ. But with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, now get this, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I looked up the word untoward. You're not going to believe the word. Take a love offering right now. Somebody, no. The word is scoliosis. It is. It's exactly, only thing we did in English, we changed the K to a C. It's scoliosis with a C. Scoliosis. You look up that word. Everybody's familiar with scoliosis. It's curvature of the spine, either born that way. I have some of it due to polio. My left side is weaker than my right side, so my spine bent like a tree, so I can walk straight. But it's what it means is bent, warped, twisted. That's what happened to the whole species of Adam when he fell. Originally, he was made in the image of God, but when he fell, he still resembled God to some degree, but he has become warped, twisted, bent, and it affected his walk. Didn't it affect man's walk? It's scoliosis that you got to be saved out of this bent, twisted, warped generation of Adam and be born again into the species of Christ. And I want you to notice this. There was so much fire and anointing in Peter's words. It says, then, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now notice, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. I got to thinking about that. What kind of urgency was in Peter's message? 3,000. Just the men. I don't know how many others, but just the men. 3,000. And they all want to be baptized. We don't want to schedule a baptismal service like we used to do it where I grew up. Yes, on the third Sunday of every month, we will have our baptism. No, no. Today. I want to be, and we're not talking water baptism saves you, but it's a type of what saves you. You're dying to the species of, when you go under that water, that water is a type of the grave. You're publicly saying, when I go under that water, I'm dying to the species of Adam. When I come up out of that water, I am a new man in Christ Jesus, and I'm raised to newness of life. And they're going, Peter preached it with such fire. I'd love to know what those other words were, because I mean, they could smell the sulfur and feel the heat of hell. And they're going, I don't care if there's 3,000. I don't care if I got to wait all day. I'm getting in the water today. Not tomorrow. I was thinking about the analogy would be a, you ever seen, you know, on the news where a mama had her little infant, the apartment building's on fire. She's trapped. She knows she's going to die. And if something, if she doesn't do something, her baby's going to die too because she can't get out. Maybe on the third story, something a mother would never do in the natural. But she's got this little infant baby. Her only chance, it's certain death for that baby unless she tosses the baby out the third story window hoping a fireman will catch. But that's the only hope for that baby. It's the only chance of salvation. That baby has to exit where it is and arrive somewhere else. That's what he's saying. You've got to get out of this lost generation of Adam. It is certain death. You must be reborn into the species of Christ. And they're going, I want that today. Fire is coming back. Fire. My prayer, I said, God, touch my lips with the coal from the altar again. Touch your ministers. Touch our lips with a coal, a live burning coal from your altar. That men's heart may be pricked for fear. They're willing to jump out the window rather than perish in this lost world. The window is Christ. He said, I'm the door. He's the door out of Adam and into God. Glory to God. I want you to look at the second message Peter preached. You're close. Just go over one chapter. Chapter 3. I'm telling you this. I said a sinner's prayer 20 years ago, but I lived like the devil for 20 years and I'm still going to make heaven. That is a lie, a lie, a lie. We have got to rescue those people. They've been preached a false gospel. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those, this is Peter preaching the second. 5,000 got saved on this day. Okay. I started to say two sermons, 8,000 souls. when we get the fire back, it's going to happen again. Okay. And I mean real conversions. No, real births. I'm tired of conversion. Although he uses the word convert, I want births. Okay, Acts chapter 3. I got to preach on me today. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now here it is. Again, the first message, what was the first word? Repent. Second message, what's the first word? Repent ye therefore and be converted. Now that means born again, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the promise of the Lord. And we don't have time to do the whole message, but come down to verse 26. Unto you first, talking to the Jew first, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? How did Jesus come to bless you? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. No man ever yet got saved from hell until he was first saved from sin. He came to save you from his sin. That's what the word Jesus, the name Yahweh Jesus, that's what it means. He shall save his people from their sins. This generation wants to keep their sins and just be saved from hell. That is not what he came to do. Peter is saying what Jesus first said. Repent and believe the gospel. God is awakening the church to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the previous lessons we have already studied so far. Christ is the door through which you die to the species of Adam. You get reborn as a child of God instead. You repent of your life in Adam. You die in Christ to sin. You're raised to newness of life. You die a sinner, but you're reborn a saint, a child of God, made in the image of Christ. Now walk as the child of God you are. That's the message. Walk as... Know and believe this and walk. You don't believe it till you walk it. Faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. I believe it. Let me check your walk. No, you don't believe it either. Now, listen, this is so important. This is what we're talking about in all these lessons. What John is talking about is not legalism. He's not trying to go back to Romans 7, trying to get you to do something you can't do. The whole point of the gospel, he is empowered to do what man cannot do. You're no longer a man with a nature of sin. He has reborn you as a child of God with a nature of righteousness. He's just asking us to walk as who he has already made us. That is to know and believe the love that he had toward us, that he gave us the standing of sonship and has loved us as a son. God, I reviewed here just a little bit. Y'all, those that's listened to all the lessons, what did John start off saying? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But what's the point? So are you. You're his child. There's no darkness in him and there's none in you. You don't have to sin anymore. Remember that? I write this unto you that you sin not. You don't have to. But now if you commit a sin, don't run from God. It's not over for you. Run back to the blood. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But number four, John in this letter, he's made it clear as it can be. Don't think you can live a lifestyle of sin and still have fellowship with God. You cannot. Number six, the world hates you. The world hates you like Cain hated Abel. If you're not reading it in the papers, you ought to be reading it. I mean today. You stand up for righteousness, the world will hate you. That's why we're told don't love the world. Don't even try and appease the world. Actually, Jesus says when they persecute you, jump for joy that you've been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You're a citizen of heaven, and as he is, the whole point, I'm making new creatures like him. As he is, so are you in this world. Glory to God. The gospel is that God by grace has done a supernatural work in you. by placing within you the same life that Jesus walked in the four Gospels, and it's the same life that raised him from the dead. I say again, Jesus is our prototype. He has already road tested that life of God for us. All you got to do is see his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that life is in you, and you've been made like him. That's why John says, as he is, so are we in this world. And if that does not describe you, the time is now. The kingdom of God is available. Repent. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Be who he has made you and walk as the child of God you are. That's the message. Next verse. Whew. Quickly, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth, now notice, is not made perfect in love. I'm going to say it a little different. He that feareth, well, that love has not yet come to maturity in you. You don't really understand who you are. You don't yet understand the love that he has for you. And you don't understand what he's done for you. You're still in fear. But here he says perfect love casts out fear. Well, why is there no fear? In context, it's because you have known and believed the love of God that he's had toward you. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You keep the commandments. You refuse to live in habitual sin. And even if you commit a sin, you still know and believe he has love toward you. You run to him in repentance and confession of your sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You walk as a child of God because you are a child of God. He loves you. You know it. You believe it. Your life, you live your life and according to that knowledge. And there's no reason to fear. Just walk as who he's made you. There's no reason to fear. If you're still in fear of standing before him on judgment day, your knowing and believing has not yet matured to the point of that you're walking with him yet. Keep growing. And what it over and over again, all of the apostles, all of the writings in the New Testament, over and over, grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace. There's growth. He understands growth like you. Every parent understands a baby's growth. Okay? But the truth of it is, from the moment you're born, that little baby's hand, Angie, I remember her little hand when she was born, little tiny little hand. I put her little hand in mine. It was just a miracle to see her little hand in mine. I remember the first time we took her to the drive-in. Angie's personality became apparent pretty early. I mean, she's so little, I got her in my arms sitting in the car at a drive-in theater. And I look down, and she reaches up, and that Angie's grin that she still has now. She grinning. She reached up, and she boinked me right on the nose. Boink. That's her personality. It was already in her when she was little. Just boink. You think I got mad at her? I loved it. I'm telling you, clean her messes was an honor. I mean, you know, dear Lord, God knows this. He's watching you with delight, watching you grow. Remember, first step, first everything. That's the way God is with you. But he wants you to grow. And what's happened because largely the fault of well-meaning preachers, but wrong preachers, man, their growth got stunted early. It's like, anyway. But the truth of it is, what John is saying, as he is, from God's point of view, that new man that's in you, as God is, as Jesus is, so are you in this world. Angie was already Angie in Angie's little bitty body. She had perfect little hands, perfect feet, perfect everything. It just needed to mature. Christ in you needs to mature where that fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and I may have missed one, is hanging off your limbs. And I mean not in marble size. Big old juicy porter peach size. Where anybody can come along and bite into that love peach on your limb. And that juice will just go anyway. You know. If you've never been to Porter, you need to go during peach season. Now, be encouraged. Remember, all of us are connected to the vine. We're all in a constant state of growth. We're all being pruned by the Father to bear more fruit. Okay, but I have no stone to give and honor. Let me see. Okay, don't turn to any more verses. I'm going to read them because they need to be in the lesson. John 15:1-5. Jesus, red letters. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch, say it, every branch. Every branch in me, see? He's pruning it so it brings forth more fruit. He's purging it so that it brings forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Don't forget the previous lesson. The same life that flows through the vine is flowing through you. I remember my grandfather's vineyard. I was about 8 years old, and to me, that grapevine went on for miles. It didn't, but it just went on forever. And I remember having the thought, I'm standing up at one end right close where that old gnarly vine come up out of the ground. You know, it looked like it's 100 years old. And I actually had the thought, I wonder if the grapes at the far end taste like these. And I remember walking all the way down there, picked off a big old juicy Concord grape, just as sweet as the ones close to the beginning of the vine. And even then, he was teaching me. I didn't know it, but I know it now. It's the same life at the end as it is at the beginning. I don't care if we're 2,000 years after Christ rose from the dead. The same life is in you that was in him then, and it produces the same fruit. And as he is, so are we in this world. The harvest will come. Oh, I haven't read it yet. So don't turn there. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. This is for the purpose of understanding. He understands growth. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. The seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now notice, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Now get this part, because the harvest is come, and I put in all caps, the harvest will come. You abide in the vine. You do what Pastor Dave has taught us, employing the tools that God has given us to tend your garden. And that harvest will come. The harvest will come. It will mature on your limbs. The method is the same for all. And basically what he's saying, keep the seed of Christ in the ground. And in that teaching, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it means keep the commandments, you shall bear much fruit. Well, any farmer knows there's two things. You've got to keep the seed in the ground and you've got to water the seed. This is not, okay? So here's the seed. John 15:7-8. Oh, I just said that. See, I already had it here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now notice, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You will be like me. That's what a disciple is. That's why a disciple gets discipled. You start off going, I'm not like you. I want to be like you. Can you train me? Well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will be my disciple. And progressively, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But the day will come, the harvest will come. And as I am, so are you in this world. God, I love this stuff. What about the water? We need water. Jude. Remember Dave? Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves. What if I said maturing the fruit? What if I said becoming more like him? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 19. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Don't ever forget whose idea this was. He loved you first. We love Him because He first loved us. And you think He loves you less? He loved you when you were a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. You think He loves you less now that you're His child? It's ridiculous. You can look it up later, Matthew 18:12-14. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Little sheep, if you miss it, don't run from God. He's looking for you. Let Him find you. He rejoices over you. Another verse on that, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not trying to keep you out of the kingdom. He's trying to give you a full inheritance. Back to 1 John 4:20-21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. In this whole study, my assignment has been to find the teachings of Jesus in what John is writing. Because John plainly said, he's just simply telling what he's seen and heard Jesus teach over 50 years before. Now, as I was meditating and praying on this passage that we just read, I was surprised the verse, the teaching from Jesus that floated up from my spirit into my mind. And it's this one, Luke 6:22-23. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. What? He's talking about loving our brother. And the verse that floated up was, blessed are you when men shall hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. I keep preaching the verses before I get to the verses here. But rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. See, I was a little surprised until I remembered the context of John's whole epistle. He's saying, you got to love God and love your brother. Remember what John said earlier, a lesson we did 2 or 3 services ago? The world hates you the same way Cain hated Abel. Yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus told us plainly, the world will hate us. Now get this, if we respond to the world with hate, how will the love of God be able to flow through us to reach the world? That's the whole reason why God had to leave us here instead of taking us to heaven the instant you were born again. Each of us has a part to fulfill in the body of Christ to reach this world. And if we hate when we are hated, the salt has lost its savor. Don't hide the light of Christ from the world under a bushel full of flesh. Don't hide the light of love by fleshly hate and resentment. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus talking about us. Born again people. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If we respond to hate with hate, the salt has lost its savor. It's therefore good for nothing. It's useless for the kingdom. It's good for nothing. Just be thrown out and trodden underfoot of men. But Jesus continues, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Even when they hate you, let your light shine. In the context, God is light. Let your light shine. God is light. You are a child of light. Let your light shine in the darkness of this world and love those that hate you. God is love. You are a child of love, and let the love of God flow through you to those who hate you. Be salt and light to the lost world. And that's why he's got us here. Now listen to this. This has got to be on here, because people are all messed up when they're on their idea of love. Again, the previous lesson. You'll never understand God without looking at Jesus. You'll never understand love either without looking at Him. Now watch this. This is important. Love does not always mean absence of controversy. Now here's a great example. Again, from Jesus' own words. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, in Luke's account, he uses even stronger words. Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, that kind of language makes no sense to the world, but it makes perfect sense to those born of God's Spirit. In many families, the first one to become a Christian is hated by the other members of the family. This was especially true in the first century of Jewish households, and they would often have the parents would have a mock funeral. You know, your child become a Christian, if you don't repent, I'm going to have a mock funeral. I'm going to bury a casket and tell everyone you was in it. And I'm going to tell them, my child is dead, you're no longer my child, and I'll give your inheritance to your brothers and sisters. They literally hated Christians, and the hate can be severe. Pastor Dave always said it like this: if you hate your family, love them more than Jesus. Did you get that? If you hate your family, love them more than Jesus. That's really good. To keep down the controversy, when even your own family hates you, what the enemy's after is for you to begin compromising, to appease your family by saying what they want to hear, instead of holding fast to the truth of the gospel. Now it's way beyond your family. The political correctness thing is so strong now. You just stand up for righteousness, and you're in for a ride. Love, I wrote all caps, love does not always mean avoiding controversy. Didn't with Jesus, and it doesn't with us. Love is willing to be hated while it still loves them by telling them the truth. Did you get that? We must think with eternity in mind. We must love with eternity in mind. We must be light. We must be salt. We must be willing to be hated while we love them. Pastor Dave would often say, when he was learning the love of God, well, he thought, well, if I love them, they'll just love me back. Yeah. What he found out was, the more he loved them, the more they searched his back for a place to put another knife. And that's often the case, especially when you're trying to win people, win lost people. The world, don't ever forget it, the world hates you as much as Cain hated Abel. There is no mixing here. Now, if we are to love our enemies, it only stands to reason we are to love our fellow Christian. See, if Jesus told us love our enemies, how much more are we supposed to love each other? No matter how much we may disagree, and I disagree a bunch sometimes with them. Okay? Remember, Peter disagreed with the Lord. You remember that? And he actually rebuked the Lord. You read it. It says he rebuked the Lord, saying, what you said is not true. This will not happen unto you. And Jesus, he did not go, oh, I understand where you're coming from. Let's talk about this. I understand your little hurt feelings. Jesus turned his back. In front of the whole group, Jesus turns his back and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. No compromise at all. Jesus told him the truth using very harsh words. Get thee behind me, Satan, while loving Peter every moment that he did it. I don't have time to reteach it, but Jesus went to great lengths over a period of time to restore Peter back to fellowship. And it took some time. But one thing Jesus never did, he never compromised the truth, not one iota, in order to do it. Love does not always mean an absence of controversy. Last verse, come on. I think it's important we finish this, because chapter 5 may take a while. Luke 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Last page. Now listen, Jesus loved every person he saw, isn't that true? But he demonstrated that love by telling them the truth, even if they hated him for it. He manifested God's love by healing the sick, casting out devils, opening the eyes of the blind, forgiving sin, being patient and long-suffering with those who were slow to learn. But Jesus never compromised the Word of God in order to appease anybody. Compromising the Word is never love. I thought surely there would be a chorus of amens right there. Compromising the Word is never love. You hear that? Our command, love God first, love man second, but love man no matter what he does to you. Pray for him, forgive him, even while he's nailing you to a cross. That is the love of God that flows through you. It's a love not of this world, but it does flow through you. And remember, the first fruit of your newborn spirit is love. It's in you. It is in you. Dave would say this way, every sinner has the capacity of evil to go all the way to be a Hitler or a Stalin. It just depends on who had you. But in that same way, every Christian, remember when Dave would teach on the love of God? Every Christian has the capacity to go all the way to the full love of Christ. It depends on who has you. Do you know who has you? It's not an angel. It's the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost. When you release His anointing to mature that love in you, there is no limit to how far that love can go. I'm going to say it one last time. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Say it with me. As He is, so am I in this world. I don't fear on the day of judgment because I'm just like Him. I'm a child of light. I walk as a child of light. He has given me the same glory that He had. I am a child of God. I have the standing of sonship. God loves me with the same love He loved Jesus with. And as He is, so am I in this world. Glory to God.